you're very quiet this morning. So last week, we spoke about our next, and I really, really feel it's not our next for 2025. I feel as C3 Stand, it's our next for our next. It's our next as a church. It's our next where we're headed. It's our next of the people we're going to be. And I spoke at the beginning of the year about just sitting with God and saying, show me your ways. Not God, this is everything that I need and everything I need you to do, but God, show me your ways. And we had last week Vicky come up and speak about just a really practical and tangible way of how, where she started from to become a person of prayer. Where she started from, I don't know how many years ago, of just coming in every Saturday to the church when she first got saved, praying for her uncle. Her uncle's deliverance from being an alcoholic, and she did see his salvation. And Dione came up to me after we, Dione, you can probably make your way up here. After I spoke about, Lord, show me your ways, and just told me how she lives this out daily. Are you okay with your knee up here? Yeah, okay, we are up here. I asked her when she's already up here. Anyway, and I just really wanted her to speak this out because it's so good for you to hear how people actually just live this out practically, because it just gives you different ways instead of just hearing the certain people up here every week in just how, so you can come over here. So she's just going to speak to you on what she spoke to me that day.
I spoke to Lisa because, you know, I hear God say things over and over, and it's like, okay, you're speaking to me here, God. Pastor Lisa had spoken about it. I think Vicky had mentioned it. So that's why I just felt I had to speak to her about it. God led me to a verse, and this is what I said to her. It's Psalm 27:4, which is for most, I just want to read it here, sorry. Find it. I thought I was going to speak at the end, not at the start. It's all right. I took a screenshot, so I'm just got to get to the end of my camera roll here. Not go through all my recipes for the salad I made for today. Okay. Keep going. Past all the ball photos from Friday night. Okay, so in the NIV it says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Most versions are something like that, about gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple or sitting at his feet or something like that. But the version God took me to was, one thing I ask of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to look upon your beauty and to learn your ways. So when Pastor Lisa and Vicky are talking about to learn your ways, I'm like, bells are going off in my head. Okay, speak to them. So I did. And because God took me on a journey after that. He took me into things that things I knew and I was established in and I was walking in, but he just took them to a new level, rounded them out, he built upon things, and I began to grow in them. Almost immediately, I just want to say, I don't pray that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, because I have that. I'm a new covenant believer. I live under the new covenant, and Jesus dwells in me. I am his dwelling place. He lives in me. He doesn't leave me. He lives with me forever. I can't kick him out. I can ignore him. I can pretend he's not there. He's still there. Once you open the door for Jesus to come in, he doesn't leave. He's the house guest that never leaves. You might live in a terrible neighbourhood. You might have noisy neighbours. You might mow your lawn. You might have termites. Or you might even try to burn the house down yourself. He will not leave you. He always dwells within you. So he won't leave you. That's the first thing that I pray that. It's like, thank you, Jesus, that I am your dwelling place. You never leave me or forsake me. And then to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. When I began to pray that, within days, literally days, God said to me, I began to hear on the TV from celebrities, sports stars, things I was reading, random places, people I was listening to, treat other people as you want to be treated. It just kept coming up time and time again. It's like, okay, God, you're talking to me. Your ways are about people. Then he said, sorry, I might be going a bit longer. Is that okay? Your ways are about people. Then he said to me, you know, man's ways are eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You can treat other people how you want to be treated, but that doesn't change your heart. It just stops you losing eyes and stops you losing teeth. My ways are love other people as you want, as I have loved you. That's like a, what do they say? A slap with a cold, wet fish or something? You know, it's like a bucket of icy water hitting you in the face. It's like, okay, God, this is your ways. Your ways are far beyond my ways. And I just began to see things and hear things, and he just began to show me about the first step to loving other people how he loves us is to know how much he loves you. You cannot love other people unless you know how he loves you. And just began to show me more and more about that, and also seeing in other people why they are the way they are, why they do certain things. It's, you know, how can I judge them when I don't know their story? How can I hold that against them when they're carrying this burden and things like that? And sorry. I've become fascinated with two people from the New Testament. One of them is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who sat at the feet of Jesus. She sat and she listened and she, you know, she studied from him. And she's also the one who anointed Jesus before he died. And I've learned from Jesus that when we sit and we sit at his feet and we listen to what he has to say, we learn his ways, we look upon his beauty, he shows us when we have to do something. She anointed him before his burial and he commended her for that. And there's some scholars who think that perhaps she understood more than the disciples. Perhaps she knew that she needed to anoint Jesus before he died because he wouldn't be in the grave long enough to be anointed after he died. So, I mean, we'd have no way to know that, but either way, she acted when she'd listened to Jesus and she acted on what he'd said to her. And the other person that I've become fascinated with is Judas. I read a quote once and it said, the real measure of the love of God is not how much I love Jesus, but whether I can love Judas. And that, again, another slap to the face with a wet, cold fish or whatever it is. Because how did Jesus love Judas? How did he love him, and how do I love my Judas? Jesus knew Judas was the thief, yet he left him in charge of the money. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, yet he had him at the Last Supper. Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him and hand him over to be crucified, yet he still called him friend. So how do I handle my Judas? Looking at that. Also, as much as I want to be Mary, sometimes I'm the Judas. And how do I handle that? Do I remember that God accepted Judas, had him in his little posse for 3.5 years, never kicked him out, knew what he was like, still called him friend when I make a mistake? Do I go and hang myself on the tree of my own sin and shame and condemnation? Or do I go to the cross of Jesus where he hung on his tree for us? How do I handle Judas? Either in my life or when I am the Judas. And God just like keeps showing me over and over again, like I have this little business and sometimes the hats I send out, they get lost in the post. It's not my policy to refund or to send them another one because I make them, it takes time. But sometimes I say that and I'm like, well, why didn't you just pay for the extra tracked postage? Then God reminds me of when I've ordered things, hundreds of dollars worth of things that don't show up. I think it's a month I give you. It doesn't show up. And you tell them and they're like, fine, we'll send you another lot. Hundreds of dollars worth of stuff. And then when you get the stuff, the original stuff shows up and they say, it's okay, you can keep that. It's all right, you don't have to send it back. Hundreds of dollars worth of stuff. It's like, okay, I think perhaps you could show a little bit of grace to these people when you've been shown so much grace. And honestly, usually the package shows up for them. It's only been two or three times where it hasn't happened. And every time I've had that knowing that let's show them some grace, and it, you know, I lose that feeling of, you know, why didn't they just pay for the extra postage? Or, you know, in my life, where somebody annoys you, and you're like, I'm in the right. Why don't they just understand I'm in the right, and just, you know, this is how it should be. And then God simply says to me, or I remember to say, God, when I do that to you, how do you respond to me? Another wet, cold fish to the face. Like, and as soon as I remember that, it's like that terrible feeling in your stomach just goes, and you just let it go and you move on. So, I know I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be perfect. The boy at the checkout yesterday at Woolworths will tell you I'm not perfect. Well, he was talking to his friend the whole time, and then he proceeded to drop my stuff all on the floor because he wasn't paying attention to packing my bag, and then he proceeded to use his mobile phone. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to yell at you, but perhaps don't do that. Or speak to my family. They know all my faults, and they'll tell you. But I think that's about why God calls us family, is because we know each other's faults and we love each other anyway. And I just got a little picture. Is that okay if I share the picture? Sorry. It's like, you know, you ask God to speak. And I had this picture of three plants in the garden as I was preparing this week. And there's one plant that's not really looking very well. There's one plant that's looking okay, but it's not doing as well as it should do. And there's one plant that's doing really well. The one plant that looks unsick or unhealthy is the person who's like Judas, hanging himself on their own sin and condemnation. Rather than looking to Jesus, they're literally hanging themselves, they're dying. Rather than looking to the cross of Jesus. Or alternatively, it's the person who's trying to earn favour with God, working their way to heaven, working their way into God's good books. Again, you're going to work yourself to death. You're a dying plant. If that's you, I'd say speak to the master gardener, because he knows how to look after plants, and he'll show you how you should be living, or how he wants you to live. The next plant is the plant who, you know, that you know Jesus. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you'd know the one true God, and you'd know Jesus Christ, his Savior, Jesus Christ, his Son, whom you sent. That's eternal life. You don't have to do anything else. That's eternal life. You don't have to love other people. You don't have to serve. You don't have to give. You don't have to pray. You don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to do any of these things. You have eternal life. But my Father is a good Father, and he wants the best for me. So if his ways are the best, so I need to look to what are his ways, the best ways. And I need to look how he does things, because that's the best way. And so the final plant is the plant who it's growing, it's thriving, it's bearing fruit, and it's reproducing. It's in good conditions. It's got good soil. The good soil is God's love. God's love for you, God's love for others. The Bible says, be rooted and established in love. Be rooted and established in love for you, God's love for you, and God's love for other people. So that when the winds come and the storms blow, you won't be uprooted. You'll be strong and sturdy and still standing. A plant also needs good nutrients. Jesus is both the bread of life, and he's also the word of God. Feed on Jesus. Jesus is God speaking. The word of God, like, everything God says is Jesus. Jesus doesn't do or say anything that isn't what the Father is saying. So feed on what Jesus is saying to you, what he says about you, what he says about things around you, what he says about his ways. Feed on Jesus and you'll get all the nutrients that you need. A plant needs good rain, needs the right amount of rain. Listen to the Holy Spirit for his refreshing. Learn how he speaks to you. He speaks to people differently. So learn how he speaks to you. Let him refresh you. Let him guide you and lead you. And just let him be there for you. Because that's, you know, walking every day with you. And lastly, the plant needs the sunshine. When I think of the sunshine and God, I just think of like a cat curled up on a windowsill, just soaking up that warmth and that sunshine. Just be like that in God's love. Just let him love you. Let him, you know, just soak it all up. Let him feel his sun on your face. And just let him love you. That's all he wants. He wants to love you and to know you, to walk every day with you. And when you have those good conditions, you do what a plant does. A plant just grows. If it's got the right conditions, it grows. It grows and it flourishes. God wants you to flourish. That's not a monetary thing. He wants you to flourish. It might include monetary things, but it's got nothing to do with money. He wants you to bear fruit. A plant is meant to bear fruit. It won't reproduce without fruit. Fruit is good for other people to eat. So he wants you to bear fruit so other people around you can eat of that good fruit. But he also wants you to bear fruit so that you can reproduce. It's the love of God that leads, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So when people see God's goodness through you, they see God's love for them. So then that love that is in God's love in you is then reproduced in them, and they become a new plant in the garden. And they begin to grow as well. So just do what a plant does. Know God's love, feed on Jesus, walk with the Holy Spirit, and enjoy the sunshine of God, and you will grow and you'll flourish.
Thank you. All right, did you get all that? I hope you wrote notes. All right, well, we're speaking on abiding, so I could have just left it here because I think Dione spoke the whole message. So no, in a good way, in a good way. You spoke about abiding. That's what we're supposed to do. So really, transformation is being that good plant and is nourishing and is feeding all of the good soil and the sun and the nutrients and all that sort of stuff. So I'm going to go, thank you, Dione. Thank you. Wasn't that great? Yes, it was very good. Thank you, Dione. Show me your ways, Lord, because this is what abiding is knowing his ways, showing us, and actually sitting enough to hear what he's saying. There's a quote that Mother Teresa said. There was a reporter that said to her, you know, when you're alone with God, what are you asking for? What do you say? And she said, nothing. I just mainly listen. And so then the reporter said, okay, so what does God say to you? And she goes, nothing. He just mainly listens. And I can't explain that to you if you don't understand. So sometimes we just really need that solitude of just going, let me just be with him. And that's how we're soaking up that sun. So anyway, our vision statement that is going to be for our next. We stand on God's promises. Individually, in unity, and with community. As followers of Jesus, becoming like Jesus. So those of you who missed it last week, we stand on God's promises individually, in unity, and with community. As followers of Jesus, becoming like Jesus. So transformational, which happens from the inside out. And you'll see a tiramisu on the side of this. So I'm not going to go into the whole thing about tiramisu, so you can go back and listen to that and how we connected it with scriptures from last week. But the whole picture of the tiramisu is when we were in Italy a couple of years ago, there was this little ice cream shop, didn't like look the best with its eyes, didn't have the best seating, didn't have any of that, but it had the best, apparently, I don't eat tiramisu, so don't quote me on that, but apparently the best tiramisu ice cream according to Taylor and my uncle, and we had to go back to that one all the time. So no matter where we were in Italy, there was tiramisu ice cream everywhere. But it didn't matter where we went, far and wide on the train for hours, we had to go back to that particular one because that was the best authentic tiramisu. So how we look as people in this church, it doesn't matter the programs. We can put any program in this place. We can put anything, any program, we can put chairs, we can put the best coffee, we can do anything. But if we're not authentic followers and people of Christ, they can find that anywhere. So we are to be those authentic followers of Christ that people go, you know what, I want what they have. I want to know the Jesus that they know. I want to be that authentic tiramisu, and also the layers, because we've come from 40 years, 40 plus years. We don't want to know how many, because it was like a year after I was born. So 40 something years of just a legacy in this place of leadership. And we're not taking that away. We're just putting another layer on that, because there's so much richness here. So we're just going, you know, we're just adding another layer on that. That's what we're doing. So it's just this classic, authentic tiramisu that we're going, that's who we want to be. That you can go anywhere around Perth or the world, and you go, but there was something that was so different about that place. Because there's a lot of Christians. Like we were saying, that American statistic a few years back, 76 or 78% were Christians. Only 8% of that were really deemed followers of Christ. 8% out of 76, just say 76%. Christians, 8% were true followers of Christ. We weren't really called to just believe in Christ and go to heaven. That's a product of believing. But that wasn't the call. The call was follow me. The call was follow me. Then later, this spiritual union, he names it abide in me, which is pretty much what Dione was talking about, was this abide in me. And I want to speak about the abiding in me, but I want to do this quote from Dallas Willard. You probably have noticed in the last couple of weeks I've been researching a little bit of him, but he says this. This is not me saying this about you. This is what he says. So you can go, you know, he's passed now, so you can't say anything to him anyway. Right? The church's problem is never that we need more money, more people, more influence. The problem is the quality of people that are there. And that begins with me. What is the quality of my life? I'm going to read that again, because it's not me who said this about you or about me. All right. The church's problem is never that we need more money, more people, more influence. The problem is the quality of people that are there, and that begins with me. What is the quality of my life? We went up to Caroline's dad's funeral on Friday. I'm losing my days, but that's okay. That happens to me all the time anyway. Friday, and Paul, amazing job in honoring Caroline's dad's life, the legacy that this man lived. Like, it's a funeral. You never go, wow, this funeral was amazing, but a funeral well done is when a stranger comes in and goes, I feel like I know this person. What an amazing life. And that's what you did. But I drove 2 hours and something to get there, right? And it was this way. It wasn't like, you know, go down south. I used to be a merchandiser as a job, and that was my job years ago, was driving. And I used to drive up like Busselton Way, or I'd fly up to Geraldton, but that way. I never went that way. Well, in my brain, it's this way. It's probably not where I'm standing. But anyway, that way. And I went with my mum, and lots of big trucks and like really flat roads and stuff like that, and just not a lot around. And my mum goes to me, this was like the farm I lived on. And I thought, we're driving, and she says, you know, our farm was like this. And it started me thinking that even for you guys, and there's so many people here that have come from different countries and different places, that moving to, whether it was from the farm, because nobody would know that my mum comes from a place like that, because you see her all like bougie now and stuff, and no one would actually know that she comes from that, but she does. And so coming into the life that she lives now, you're like, well, that would have taken effort to adapt to a suburban life. Would have taken that for you guys. Would have taken that for anyone who moved to Australia. Would have taken that for my grandparents. Would have taken that for you guys. Whoever moved over to another country, it took effort, right, to adapt. Relationships take effort to adapt. You get into a marriage, all of a sudden, you're not perfect. You move in with someone, you're not perfect. You sort of go, I thought I was living okay. You've got the problem, right? I she's not in, she's gone somewhere, so now I can say it. Like, and for some reason, my brother shows up today of all days, right? But we had a mum who every Saturday would, I don't really remember if my brother was made to clean every Saturday, but I was. And she would come, doesn't matter if as we got older we were hungover, but she would come with the vacuum cleaner at our door. I don't know if she ever did it. Did she do it to you? At our door to wake us up. She's coming in now. She would come with the vacuum cleaner at our door, banging at our door to basically wake us up because she didn't like us in bed. We had to clean. On the Saturday, we had to clean. We couldn't sleep in. So when I got married, Saturday was our cleaning day. Well, that wasn't Elton's cleaning day, right? I really quickly had to learn how to adapt because that wasn't his lifestyle. A lot of stuff in my upbringing was not Elton's lifestyle. We had to adapt. All of a sudden, what I thought was perfect was not perfect to him. What I thought, what he thought was perfect, was not perfect to me. It took effort, especially also living with friends. I lived with friends. How many people live with friends? And you fall out with friends. Why do you fall out with friends? Because you think it's you're okay. They think they're okay. You sort of go, oh, you're pushing my buttons here. This is what happens when we come into community of church. The reason why, one of the reasons, because he always said, like we said with the vine, you never see a grape on its own, you never see a branch on its own. A grapevine is together. We were never meant to do life alone. We were always meant to be together. One of the reasons why we were meant to do life together is because we are always meant to be changing. We are always meant to be in this spiritual formation, and we do that together because when you come into a community like this, you get pushed. But what comes out can sometimes be a little ugly. And then you have to go, might have to change that a little bit. And you get encouraged. You get encouraged because people around you go, I want to champion that. But what comes out of you sometimes might be a little ugly. Then you go, God, oh, I didn't realize that hurt's still there. I didn't realize I haven't dealt with that from my childhood. I didn't realize. And you know what happens? It takes effort. It takes effort. It takes effort to be in community. So then what happens is when we don't want that effort, we isolate ourselves and we go, you know what? I can do this God thing by myself. I can be at home and be a believer. No one says I need to go to church. Show me in the Bible where it says I need to go to church. What? Talks about fellowship, doesn't it? Talks about being in community, doesn't it? It talks about being together. Really, in the Bible, when you go back into the ancient text of Bible, you means plural anyway. So you're actually meant to be doing all this together anyway. But anyway, all right, effort. With the disciples, we spoke last week when they left their boats, changed all their livelihood. It changed everything about them. When they had to start learning Jesus' ways, changed their priorities, changed their opinions. When they changed into his image, changed their self-righteousness. It wasn't about them anymore. They had to, but they were constantly changing. Because how many times Jesus was like, do you not get this? Do you not get this? How many times? But they had to constantly change. It took effort. And if it turned their lives upside down, what right do we have to sit and go, let me go to heaven? But don't let me make effort. Let me just sit. Let me keep my life the way it is. Let you just come and do whatever you want to do. But let me just keep my life the way it is. No, we have no right to ask for it not to be turned upside down. We made this decision. And his call says, follow me. Being a disciple of Jesus means transformation. It means aligning our lives with his teachings and example, embracing his values as our own. It signifies a willingness to leave behind our old ways and habits. And ultimately, it reshapes our priorities, our actions, and our whole identity. Ultimately. So John 15, 5 to 8. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Remember last week we said, don't be fooled, for those who were here, that you asked for whatever you wish for and it's going to happen. This says, remain in me and I in you, which means you're one now, which means that your desires become his desires, you're remaining in him. The grapevine, when you're in the vine, so when you've got this, say, an apple, that's this perfect apple that's coming from the tree, it's not like you're getting a banana from an apple tree, right? You're getting this apple from the right apple tree. So this apple tree's not going, please make me a banana tree. It's not doing that. It's not going, let me just birth a banana. When you're remaining in him, what you're asking for is in him. And we can have so many disillusioned Christians because we're going, I've asked him for this and it's not happening. So therefore, is he even real? But really, the quality of your life, it goes back to that. Are you remaining in him just like he's remaining in you? It's like Dione said, he doesn't leave you, but we wander. We go. At some point, every single one of us has made a decision to believe. Most of you, if not all of you that are here, have made some sort of decision to believe. You've made some sort of decision to say, yes, Lord, I'm having this decision to actually believe in you at some point in your life. Or you're curious, or you were brought up in it, or you heard somebody talk about it, or you think there's a higher power, but you're not quite sure. So you've explored it at some point, right? Also, in some point, you felt, you know what? Well, I'm assuming some point because you're here in church. But at some point, you've gone, you know what? This unconditional love that you've offered, or this eternity that you say that I don't need to go to hell, that I'm coming to heaven with you, or this freedom that you say that I can be delivered from. It all sounds amazing, right? So at some point, you've said, I really want that. And then at some point along the way, I'm not saying all of you, but at some point along the way, some of you, if not all of you, at some point have gone, Lord, I'm disappointed. The salvation that I thought and the life that I thought because of such a powerful God has not been fulfilled the way I thought it was going to be fulfilled. The expectations that I have in living this life with you has not been met the way I thought it was going to be met. What I asked you for, even though I thought that I was praying, has not been met the way I thought it was going to be met. At some point, he never left us. But at some point, whether we didn't understand what abiding is, or whether we moved on from abiding, or whether we just didn't remember how or know how to abide, we walked away and wandered from that abiding. Because he said, remain in me. He never said, at some point, I'll disconnect from you. Never. But we disconnect. At some point. Being saved is not a matter of where you are going. We've become in this world very, I don't want to say this is you. I'm not saying this is you. But what we see in the Christian world, it's become very, I don't know what even the word is, but it's a lot of titles. There's a lot of this. I don't know what this is. There's a lot of titles. There's a lot of that. And you've got so many different opinions of whether people go to those music awards. I can't even think of the music awards now, but there's the music awards and there's the Dove Awards and there's all these awards and it's like, oh, you shouldn't be that. That's of the world and you shouldn't be this. And who's got this title? Who's got that title? I was talking to Mary, not that she probably even knows I'm saying this to her, and she said, oh, this person was associate pastor. There's so many different titles. There's so many different titles. And salvation was never about where you got to. It was about who you became and who you're becoming. It was never about where you get to. But we have made it about where you get to. Where's the next elevation? Not as in church. Where's the next elevation? Where's the next promotion? Where's the next title? And it's easy for me to say why I'm standing here. I get it. But I also know 20 years ago, when I walked into church, because it's 20 years ago in May, then I walked into church. And I remember going, because you all know the story that I knew that Elton and myself were completely doomed if God was not intervening in our relationship. Unmarried, with Taylor, Mother's Day, I just want to go to church. He said, I can do whatever I want. Well, I want to go to church. Rocked up to Clint's church. I had met Clint, at, you all know, as a youth. And the way he spoke about Jesus, I just went, Lord, I just want that heart for you. I did not think 20 years later I'm going to be standing up here pastoring this church. I didn't even know about this church. I didn't know what it meant to be a pastor. I knew nothing, absolutely nothing. All I knew was I want that heart for Jesus. That was it. The rest of it was, let me volunteer for you. I can do that for you. I can do that for you. I can do that for you. Let me do that for you. I was like, let me volunteer. To the point we would argue. Let me tell you, that wasn't easy. I'll tell you that now. That was not easy. You're putting church first. You're putting this first. There was a lot of that. I was like, no, but this is what I'm supposed to do. And you know, it's probably out of balance sometimes. But anyway, I'm not going to sit here and go down that path. I'm not going to say that, right? Because I learned a lot because I saw, like, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm like a gung-ho, that's what I'm going to do. But what began there, and man can take over, right? So I'm not going to say a lot of what I did was right. But what one thing I knew that God planted in me was that desire to have the heart for him. And that's what I saw. That part there. Are you people where God goes, I want that? Where people say, I want that heart for Jesus. Does your everyday living go, I want that heart for Jesus? Because it's who we're becoming. It's not where we're going. It's who we're becoming. From the moment you are walking this path, you are going to look different. There is going to be something in you that people can see. They will respond to it. They will want to know where it comes from. And they will want to have it themselves because there will be a beauty in you that will be different. There will be a beauty in you that will be different. He's prepared for you an abiding, which means that every single daily living, no matter where you are, you're living and abiding in him. It doesn't matter what you're doing. This is not let's all like quit and go join the monastery. This is just everywhere you are. I've been reading this book, and it's a very old book, so probably most of you here have read it, but it's Practicing the Presence of God. How many of you have read it here? From Brother Lawrence? I'm going to tell you a little bit about his story. So his name was Nicholas Hermann, who was born in eastern France in 1611. Not much of is known about his life, but he grew up a poor soldier. He became a soldier because as a young adult, he was like, that's how he's going to feed himself. So he became a soldier. He got injured, so then he couldn't be a soldier anymore. To the age of 18, he decided, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. All right. So then after becoming injured, he left the army and got a job as a footman, opening carriage doors for travelers and waiting on tables. Nicholas became a follower of Christ at the age of 18, and about the age of 40, he seems to have had a deep experience with Christ that moved him to become a lay brother with the Barefoot Carmelites and join their monastery community in Paris. There he took the name Lawrence of the Resurrection. For most of the rest of his life, he worked in the kitchen, until his last years in which he repaired sandals. It says here, it's ironic that this barefoot lame monk fixed broken sandals that other people could walk in more comfort. But that's exactly the kind of humble and generous spirited man that this man was. The idea of abiding was his whole vision. He worked in a kitchen for his life, other than fixing sandals towards the end. He was a dishwasher. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't after any titles. He was a dishwasher. And nobody imagined that this poor, humble man would become so famous that Brother Lawrence would then be known for centuries. And people would learn of him, that he wrote all of these letters about abiding in God that then became a book. that is still sold today, right? He developed a simple way of praying from his heart, which he called practicing the presence of God, and he learned to commune with God continuously. So only in church, not only in church or personal devotions, but also as he worked in the kitchen, ran errands, and listened to people. His genuine spirit, cheerfulness, and peace attracted people within his community to share with him and seek counsel and prayers. Eventually, people from other parts of France, common people, church leaders alike, and all over Europe wrote to him and visited him for spiritual guidance. This is a guy that washed and cleaned the dishes. All over Europe started seeking him. After his death, this was all these letters were put together. And this is one quote from his book. "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer, and in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are calling for different things." Can you imagine that? Being in the kitchen and it's saying several people are calling for things. I can imagine, well, I'm thinking of my mum at Love Langford. That's what I was thinking when I was reading this, because I'm thinking of the anxiety of people calling and demanding things while he's in the kitchen, right? Because that's what he's saying. He's saying the noise and clatter of my kitchen while several persons are calling for different things. Can you imagine the anxiety? Well, we have anxiety in this day and age. This is like going back and, you know, then. Can you imagine the anxiety now of a kitchen like that and people demanding things, banging, wanting things? So he says, "The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer, and in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." We are all under the pump, especially today's day. At some point, at all points. This world tells you if you're not, you're very unproductive. It doesn't leave room for Sabbath. We're open every day of the week. It doesn't leave room for rest. It doesn't say where God says take rest, where God says you're embarrassed to say you're not busy. You need to say you're busy. In here, he didn't say he wasn't busy, but he said just like the sacred sacraments. So I think it was like very early in the morning where they came and had communion. This was such a sacred moment. And so many times amongst our clutter and our noise, we go, well, if I could just have that one moment with God, if I could just find that time with God. And he said, I bear that even in the clutter, even in the chaos, no matter what I'm doing, no matter what you're doing in your world, where's God at the forefront of your mind? Because he said, I bear that. I possess God the same way. Because sometimes we forget God because we're going through this. So we're waiting for the time where we're on our knees or however that looks for you in our moment. And when we don't get that because we're so busy, then we miss this. So the whole idea of abiding, and I was looking at, let's go into discipleship this morning, because, you know, in my mind I think, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And God goes, no, I don't think so. Let's just sit in abiding. Because if you can actually grasp, how do I just have God in the forefront of my mind and just really sit and just abide with him, takes effort, right? This is what the whole thing is. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen. You're just sitting there, or you're in the clutter, or you're at your work and you're busy and God's just gone, oh, hey, remember me. It takes effort. This has happened. Oh, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be? What do you want me to see? God, you're with me. I possess God. Even in this, just like I would in the sacred sacraments. I possess God right in the chaos and the noise and in the rush and in the activity, right in the business of the kitchen, the chaoticness, people's moods, people's offenses, my feelings, because that can take you right out. My history, my past, I can't get over it. I can't get past it. Me, God, this is what I'm feeling. We can't get over anything. It's all about me. And that's not how he asks us to live. A vine's connected. A vine is connected. It produces bunches. I've never seen one grape come out. It produces bunches. It's fruit. So some of you might not even think it's even possible for me to reach this place. Some of you might go, you know what, yep, I've always abided, but then sometimes somewhere along the line I got lost, and others might admit, you know what, yep, it's my own unfaithfulness. I really don't want to walk like that. I don't know how to walk like that. But together in this next is what we're going to be walking along with. So I just really want to encourage you to start with researching yourself what abide in me looks like, what it possesses. What do those words actually possess? What's the promise in abide in me for you? What does abide in me actually look like? What does it mean to you? What does it promise? What does it possess? What does it say? Like, what does it mean? If you just sat there for like 10 minutes a day in this solitude and went, I abide in you, you abide in me. I don't know what that means. Let me do it. Let me try. And you have that daily in your mind, I can guarantee you things will start to change in you, because that's at the forefront of your mind, at the forefront of your mind. And I might get the band up now. Oh, actually, just give me a few minutes here. I just want you all close your eyes, because I want to read this quote. I read it last week. I'm going to read it until I feel that God says don't read it, because I want to keep going back to this quote. The first and most basic thing we can do and must do is keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in this practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. That is going to happen all the time. We're distracted in everything that life throws at us, in everything that we do, in every daily thing, in the chaoticness, in everything that happens. We are distracted with things less than God. That is, we have to understand, that is what we are going to be in, but it doesn't stay there, and it doesn't have to stay there. So it says, but these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. This is effort. Intentional steps of keeping God before us is effort. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, which He is, He will become the pole star of our inward beings. Connection to God all day long. Rooting ourselves, grounding ourselves, centering ourselves in the Father's presence, no matter where we are. So it means, you can open your eyes, it means we're going to be distracted. It means we're going to be on our phones. When Jesus came as fully God, fully human, we see it as like, oh, I'm only human. Because we see the fall and we see everything else that happens in the world. But He actually shows us how to be, how we're supposed to be as a human. But we miss all of that because of everything else that's happened along the way, right? And everything that's happened in this world. But He went through so much. People killed Him, so worse than you. But He shows us how to be as a human, right? So it's not impossible because He was fully human. So He shows us how to be. So this is us living this way, or trying to. And this is a forever thing. It's a forever thing. We're never going to wake up and go, we can do this. We're always going to be distracted. But this is me going, you know what? I want that. I don't know about you, but I want to possess what Brother Lawrence possessed. And go, I want to, in that moment, possess God the same way over here as I do over here. Just because I'm reading it doesn't mean that it's easy for me to actually possess it. I'm reading it along with you. I say this to you all the time. I live messages in real time, and so you can imagine what my weeks are like before I get up here. But we go through different distractions all the time. All the time. So it's going, how do we redirect it that I'm abiding in you? God, what do you want me to do? So pray it's going to take effort, because I know that you actually want me to sit here and go, all you need to do is sit and just let God. It's not going to work that way. It actually takes effort. Just like it took effort in your relationships, it takes effort in your families, it takes effort to move countries, it takes effort to move suburbs, it takes effort to move jobs, it takes effort to move in whatever you're doing. You have taken an effort to do whatever you're doing. So why would you think becoming a Christian is any less effort? Why do we want it to be less effort? We want to click our fingers and say, God, yes, we say yes, you bring us to heaven, but I don't want to do anything. But I will make as much effort as I can to make my life good, make my life successful. But God, you do the rest. That's not how it works. He needs our effort. He needs our effort. Another thing that Dallas Willard said, God doesn't oppose effort. He opposes earning. We do not earn our way into heaven, and we do not earn our salvation. So God opposes to earning, but he doesn't oppose effort. We need to partner with him. We need to team with him. We need to do this life with him. We need to abide in him. The branches together with him to bear the fruit is with him. It's joined with him. I'll grab the band up now. Thank you. As we read, apart from like without Jesus, you can do nothing. Right? 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It shows us we're doing something. If it says, apart from me, you can do nothing, it means we're doing something. It means if we're doing nothing, we're not doing it with him. So we have to do something. So we're going to be doing next week when we're talking about what discipleship looks like, and we're going to be going into our 40 days of the Lent with the fasting and the prayer and how that looks leading up to Easter. So that's going to be something we're also going to be doing together, and that's like spiritual disciplines and stuff like that. So the solitude and the Sabbath and the rest and the spending time with him, they're the things that are going to replenish you. They're the things that are going to you spending time with him. What does abiding look like? The whole Mother Teresa thing, he doesn't speak and I don't speak. And spend time with him. What does that even look like for you, right? What does that look like for you? Then as we dive in together, what does prayer and fasting, because when we'll go into this more next week, but when you go into a life full of just these disciplines, you're going to burn out. When you don't actually have this relationship with God, this abiding relationship, and you're just going, let me do, that's why we get into this position of, let me just rest. Let me just sleep. Let me do nothing, and God, you just be there. Because we have these extremes as people. We're either doers, and then to not be doers, we do nothing. That's not what he's asking us either one to do. We can't just be this religious where we're let me do, as long as we read, we really don't know what we're reading, but God, let speak to me, let me fast, let me pray, and let me do all of this. And before you know it, without this relationship, without this abiding, we're completely burnt out. We run out of ourselves, out of church. We haven't got along with anyone. We don't like anyone in the church. No one says hello to me. Oh, I don't really want to be there anymore. Or God, show me where God said I should leave. Then, and I'm not saying that God's not, I'm just saying that that's what you hear. And then, but you sort of see the fruit coming, and then you, right? But when you're abiding, and you're having this solitude, and you're spending this time, and you're spending this quiet time, and you're taking your Sabbaths, and you're taking your rest. If you don't do a Sabbath, where's your rest time? Where's your solitude time? Where's the time that you're spending with him? Where's the time that you're not speaking and he's not speaking and you're just spending? Where's that time? Start spending that time. Even if it's 10 minutes, do it this week. Start spending that time. Then you need to be in his word. I'm not saying don't be in his word. You need to be in his word. But that's not if you're not in his word, then you've got to feel guilty. That's an enemy thing. That's a shame thing. That's not God. You're reading his word not because you're just going, you're reading his word because you want to know about him. The whole thing is a whole love book going, I want to tell you how much I love you. That's really what it is. When I got to spend that last day with Pete, God was so kind to call me there. I didn't have to do that, but he did. He you said, I'm going to call you there for that day. And I had all this stuff that I was doing that day. But none of it meant anything because God called me there. But if I hadn't been practicing for years, God, when you speak, tell me to go. God, when you speak, tell me to call someone. God, when you speak, tell me to message someone. God, when you speak. And sometimes it's not always right. But if I hadn't been practicing that for years, I would have missed that. We have to be practicing the voice of God and the presence of God in our own lives to know when He speaks, we move. But when we're not spending that time, it doesn't matter how much word you read. It does not matter. We must read, but it doesn't matter how much we read when we miss spending time with Him and building our relationship with Him. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many demons you cast out. It doesn't matter how many healings you see or do. It does not matter when you miss the relationship between you and God and abiding in Him. Because that is what He called you to do. Follow me and abide in me. That's your call. All else comes with it all. But it's not all else and then that. It's that. So we're going to start there. Start spending 10 minutes. What does abiding look like in your life? What does it look like? Because He's so kind and He wants you to have those moments. He wants to speak to you. He wants to love you. He wants that for you. Okay. We'll just turn the lights down, please. Sing, I'll speak Jesus. And I'm just gonna let you guys just come up here if you want to just spend some time with Him, if you want to commit to, like, I want to abide, however you, if you want to, if you don't, if you want to be your seat, it's up to you. If you want prayer, you can come at the front. But I just want to pray over you all. As a new day, we've been actually singing the song in the last few weeks or couple, whatever, the new day. And I actually feel that. I feel that over this church. I feel that over you, wherever you may go, wherever you walk, when you walk out of this place. I feel that God wants to do something on your heart. I feel that He wants to imprint something new. Transformation doesn't happen because you think something. Transformation doesn't happen because you try to do something. Transformation happens because you're transformed from the inside in your heart because He transforms you. Then your thought pattern changes, your actions change, the way your opinions change, your actions change, your priorities change, your habits change. Who you were is no longer. And it's not, oh, you know, I am now a new creation. Like, I think it was Michael, who, when he was speaking, he said, I was saved, and then for a couple of years I still lived my life. We can say the right thing, but until we're actually transformed from the inside, nothing changes. It does not matter what we do on the outside. You can fool everybody except God. Your time with Him. So just start this week. So just thank you, Father. We thank you, God, that you love us so much, that you keep giving us opportunities over and over and over and over again to know you, to love you, to come to you, to be transformed by you. Teach us how to abide in you, Father. We're going to fail over and over and over and over again. We're going to be distracted multiple times. But this is a spiritual formation that will happen for the rest of our lives, Father. So teach us, God, what does that look like? What does that mean? What does abiding and never letting go actually look like in you, Father? What does me not speaking and you not speaking look like when I sit with you, Father? May you teach me, God, that being in control does nothing. That it's all you, God. So I just thank you, Jesus, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you hold everything in your hands. I thank you that you loved all of us. And if you put this in your words, that you love me so much that you hold me in your hands, that you want to know me, that you want to be my friend, that you want to sit with me. Show us how to be your disciples, Father. Show us how to follow you, God. Show us how to change our lives for you. Show us how to change our habits for you. And show us how to be a community of believers, that people will come into this place and go, there's something different about those people. There's something authentic about those followers of Jesus. I want to know their heart for you. I want that heart for you, Lord. Let us be those people. Like it says, David had a heart after you. Let us be like David, a heart after you, that seeks after you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to sing this song. Anyone wants prayer? Otherwise, you can come spend time with him down at the altar. Or we're going to sing this song, and then we're going to enjoy lunch together.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name. Speak the holy name, Jesus.
sing that again.
Shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness, where every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus.
Shout Jesus.
Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows.